Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're at the end of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I thought about this as I came to the end of this study, and I don't know about you, but there's some things that kind of in life from time to time, they just make me a little bit sad. The last day of vacation always makes me sad. I don't want to go home. I want to stay in vacation. The last day of hunting season makes me sad. You know, the last day of summer, it used to make me sad. Now I think hunting season's coming, so I'm glad. But a lot of those last days, but the last day when I go through some of these studies, and some of you may say, "Oh, it was about time you finished that book. I'm ready for you to go on." But I remember finishing up the book of John, and I thought, that's kind of sad. There's so much good doctrine, good teaching in there. It was exciting to be there and felt like, oh, I missed so many things, but not going back yet, someday maybe. Then we got to the end of the book of Acts, and I kind of got sad about that because Acts was such an exciting study. I'd never studied through Acts from beginning to end like that. And to see the way God worked through his church and the wonderful things God did through his Holy Spirit. And then starting through 2 Peter. And again, I'll be honest, I went to 2 Peter because I love 2 Peter chapter 1. And I kept trying to think, well, how can I slide through chapter 2 and chapter 3 real quick to get onto something else until I got into 2 Peter. And now I'm kind of sad leaving 2 Peter. I'm kind of sad leaving the book of 2 Peter because this is Peter's last letter that he writes to the churches. This is the last thing that Peter's going to say to these folks, because if we remember back to chapter 1, Peter said, you know, I'm about ready to leave this earth. Peter was about to be martyred, and he's writing this letter, and as Peter writes this letter, I think this is a letter from Peter's heart. In the end of this chapter, as we look at a couple different times, you're going to see him talk about the beloved. Because he thought about the wonderful Christians that he was spending time with. He thought about the folks that were going to read this letter. I wonder if he thought a little bit about you and about me, who hundreds of years later would read his letter and the message would still apply. So as we get to the end of this, we're going to see that Peter's going to really hammer home one thing. He's going to say, my beloved children, grow. Grow in grace. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't remain stagnant. And that's important because Peter could have taught on any doctrine at all. Peter had all of the doctrine sitting before him, and this is his last little paragraph, verses 14 through 18. And you know what Peter's going to tell us? He's going to tell us, grow. We planted a garden. I say we. You know, I dug a hole in the hill, and my wife planted a garden. My wife watered the garden. My wife weeded the garden. I picked worms out of the garden once, so I guess that gives me... I've eaten out of the garden, but we planted a garden. But the reason we planted a garden this year was because we wanted to see it grow. I remember when I was a school administrator and teaching kids, and the teachers were teaching kids about planting things. And you remember those little cups that you'd get when you were a student? With a little bit of soil in them. And you stuck your seed in the soil, and you watered it, and then you stuck it up on the windowsill somewhere so that you could see those things grow. And what's the next thing those kids do? They stare at the cup. 10 minutes later, what are they expecting? Where is my whatever they planted? And they come in the next morning, and what do? They run straight to the cup, and they say, where's my plant? And then what are their eyes like one day when they run in and they look over at that cup, and suddenly there's a little tiny green thing poking up through the soil? They're all excited because they planted that thing in full expectation that it was going to grow. And it's almost like Peter, at the end of his life, is looking at these Christians. Now, he didn't put them in cups. But he keeps looking and saying, is there any change? Is anything happening? Is Jesus Christ becoming more evident in your lives? And so we get to this passage at the end, and he says there in verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, waiting for what? Don't forget where we came from last week. And even Andrew alluded to it. Look back at verse 13. He said, but according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So thinking about the fact that Jesus, as Renee just so beautifully sang, Jesus is coming again. And he's going to establish a new heaven and a new earth. And then Peter says, therefore, because of this, and notice who he says, beloved, my brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you who I love, listen to what I have to say. And as we get into the end of this book this morning, can I say to my brothers and sisters in Christ, to those who I love, listen to what Peter has to say. He says, beloved, this is the important thing. Since you are waiting for these things, be diligent. Now, Peter is about to begin this last paragraph, and he's going to put it in frame, in a framework of everything he's already been teaching. You know, he just doesn't dump the rest of the letter and say, okay, here's my last paragraph, pay attention to this. He's drawing it all together. And as he draws it together, he says here in verse 14, since you are waiting for these things, and that word waiting for is a very interesting word. It's the idea of longing for, of looking forward to. Something important is coming. Some of you are already looking forward to one of the holidays that are coming months from now. Christmas is coming. You know, in our house, I do everything I can to hold Christmas at bay. Not the coming of Christ, but all the trappings around it, because we have boxes filled with plastic. Green plastic and red plastic, and it's all Christmas. And if I'm not careful, it'll pop out in September, you know. So Christmas is coming, and I'm always like, no, let's wait. You know, no Christmas carols in my house until after Thanksgiving. Let's be thankful before we get to Christmas. Now, I have failed with the retailers, okay? I cannot help the fact that in a few weeks, you're going to begin hearing Christmas music if you listen to it. But I keep thinking, you know, it's coming. This Christmas is pressing on me because my wife looks forward to Christmas. And after Christmas leaves, we have this big green ornament in our house. I guess it's an artificial tree. And if I had my way, the morning after Christmas, I would be singing my Christmas carols, taking it down and getting rid of it for another year. But if my wife has her way, we're putting Valentine's on the Christmas tree in February, because she never wants Christmas to go. But as I thought about this, I thought, you know, the folks that look forward to Christmas in a way that Peter's saying, you need to look forward to Jesus coming again. Are you looking forward to Christ coming again? In that way, that it pushes you to want to be different, that it changes the way you think about things, because that's what Peter's talking about here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. He says here, since you are waiting for these things, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be diligent. Does that sound familiar to you when we think about Peter? Peter's tying everything in this book together. That be diligent is the exact same word in the Greek. Turn back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, when Peter says in verse 5, for this very reason, because of all that Jesus Christ has done for you, because of all that he provides for you, not only in salvation, but in daily living and in sanctification, and he allows you to be, in that wonderful phrase, partakers of the divine nature. Because you've been able to be a part of that, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement to your faith. And then he goes to that list that we spent weeks going through. Make every effort. Now he comes to chapter 3 and verse 14. And he says, now that you're looking forward to that Jesus Christ, who back in chapter 1 you ought to be growing more and more like every day, now I want you to make every effort to do something. Look what he says here. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace. Peter says that you look forward to the day of Christ coming, to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. I want you to think about a few things. I want you to think about a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 13. Can you imagine what a new heaven and a new earth will look like? Do you realize that there is nothing on this earth that hasn't been affected by the curse of sin in some way? And yet, Jesus Christ said, and one day it's all going to burn up, and we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to be reunited with those who've gone on before. Righteousness will reign. There'll be no sin. There'll be no rubbing people the wrong way. There'll be no, and fill in the blank. All of these things that have come a part of our lives because sin is out there. And Jesus Christ said, because not only is that coming, but when that comes on the day of Jesus Christ's return, believers will appear before him at the judgment seat of Christ. And our works will be judged, whether they be good or bad. Because of that, as you look forward to that, he says, make every effort to be found by him without spot or blemish. And that be found by is very interesting. Peter's saying, you need to make sure you're being, and you could maybe fill in that blank with be holy when he says be without spot or blemish. But he says there, you need to be found by him. That being found by him is a legal term. You ever watch one of these legal shows, one of these courtroom shows? When I was a kid, it was Perry Mason. Now they're all, they're coming out of the woodwork. But I remember as a kid, you know, as a young kid watching this black and white, okay, and the, for you teenagers, it used to come in black and white instead of color. I remember watching this black and white program, and I remember watching this legal team putting all of these facts together and working on all this stuff, and you've got this defendant sitting here, and you've got this evil prosecutor. You know, he was always nasty. You got this evil guy who's going after this defendant who on TV was always innocent, and they were trying to prove his innocence and not let him be found guilty, and the whole program normally climaxes in the court scene. At the end of the trial, the jury files back in. And there, the defendant and his defense team rise. And the judge looks over at the jury and asks the chairman of the jury, "What finds you?" And he stands up, and now we have our legal term. The legal term, it says, "Be found by him." Do juries ever get it wrong? There's one day we're going to stand before Jesus Christ, and he's going to decide. And when we're found, when we have our verdict declared for us by him, he doesn't miss a thing. And Peter's saying, as you think about that day when the verdict of how your life as a Christian counted, how it meant, not that the sin's not under the blood, but he's going to look at our works. You know, why did we do what we do? How did we do it? What rewards will be left? And he's going to bring the verdict. It doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what you think about how you spend your life. It matters about what he thinks. It doesn't matter what legal excuses you have for not having served him more than you did. One day we'll stand before him and he's going to bring the verdict. And he's going to say, "This is what it's like." And as Peter looks forward to all those things, he said, "My beloved friends, those that I love, remember that day is coming and live accordingly. Live without spot or blemish." That "without spot or blemish" is an interesting phrase. Does it bring anything back to mind for you? Look back at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Peter's used it before. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 says, well, it talks about how we were ransomed, how we were purchased back, how our salvation was procured. And it says in verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish and spot." Jesus Christ was the lamb without blemish and spot, the perfect sacrifice. And as Peter looks forward to what we're going to have one day when we see him face to face, he said, "You need to be like Jesus Christ." Now, as he told us how to do that, hang on, we're going to go back to chapter 1 again in a minute, but Peter's already told us you can be that way. You can be how you ought to be in Christ. You can be like Jesus Christ without spot and blemish. Are you going to be perfectly that way? When you get up tomorrow, are you going to be without spot or blemish? When you look back at yesterday, can you say that you're here today without spot or blemish? Here I stand behind the pulpit telling you I am not without spot or blemish. So what's Peter telling us? Is he asking us to do something impossible? He's taking us back to chapter 1. And he's saying, "I know you're not perfect. But what Jesus Christ wants to see is the Holy Spirit working within you as you make every effort to be like him. And that's what he's going to be judging. Where are you on that? How much effort are you really putting in?" Because it says here, be diligent. Again, from the Greek, make every effort. How much effort did you put into being like Jesus Christ this past week? How much time did you put into being like Jesus Christ? You see, we need to add to our faith virtue. And virtue means we are here to live to please Jesus Christ. So when you look back over this last week, what did you do with your time? Was Jesus Christ pleased? Because when he comes back, we're going to be found by him. And he'll judge that. Are we taking the time to consider, what am I doing to be like him? How much time did you spend in this book? How much time did you spend in prayer? How much time did you spend trying to encourage another brother or sister in Jesus Christ? Because when we get to the end of our life and we see him, what else did you do that matters more than that? And we need to make sure that our lives count. Now, some of you have jobs, and I know you've got to go to work. Some of you have other responsibilities, and those need to be taken care of. But in the midst of all of those things, Peter's saying, make every effort to be like Jesus Christ. So you'll be without spot and blemish when you see him, and that you'll be at peace. If you want another interesting study, open up the commentators and find out what they think it means by being at peace in that verse. There's idea after idea after idea. You know, is it at peace with God because I'm saved and my sins are forgiven? That may be in there. Is it at peace because I know that Jesus is coming again and all this happening in my world around me, it's got an end to it and he's going to rule and reign? Yeah, that may be a part of it too. But put it into context. I think what Peter's talking about when he talks about here being at peace, the word means a set of favorable circumstances involving tranquility. The meaning of peace or tranquility may be expressed in some languages in a negative form. For example, to be without trouble, to have no worries. I love this, to sit down in one's heart. And I thought about that and I thought, how can I be at peace like that? To have no worries. Think about it. If you stood before Jesus Christ tomorrow, if you stood before Jesus Christ today, any worries? Anything you regret? Anything you wish you had done that you aren't doing now? Peter's saying make every effort to make that part of your life now, because if you do, you can have no worries. You can be sitting down in your heart. You can have a Mary kind of heart, not a Martha heart. If you'll do what you ought to be doing with Jesus Christ. And so, first of all, he says, be diligent. And then he goes on and he says in verse 15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. So he says, be diligent. And then he says, be mindful of this. Consider this. In fact, that word in verse 15 where it says not only be diligent, but count the patience of our Lord. That count means have this opinion. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to be a little bit like the Apostle Peter sometime and look at somebody else and say, I don't care what you think, have this opinion. My opinion's right. Peter's looking and he says, it doesn't matter what you think about life. Can I tell you, have this opinion. And what's his opinion in verse 15? He says, and count or have the opinion that the patience of our Lord is salvation. What does he mean by that? The patience of our Lord as or is salvation here. What's he talking about? He's going back to verse 9 where he said the Lord's not slow concerning his promise as some men count slowness. Same word as count in verse 15. He's tying these two ideas together. And Peter is saying, don't be like these false teachers who look and said, you know what? Jesus didn't come last week. Jesus didn't come yesterday, and frankly, he's probably not coming this week, so just do what you want to do. You've got time. Peter said, don't live like that. Don't have that opinion, but have this opinion that the patience of God, God is patient to you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, what exactly is he talking about here in verse 15? Because he says, have this opinion that the patience of our Lord is salvation. Salvation for whom? What kind of salvation is he talking about? In verse 9, he's obviously talking about people coming to Christ. In verse 15, that's probably in there. Remember that Christ is out there saving people, so what's your responsibility? We ought to be out there sharing Christ to the people who need to be saved. But there's more to this, I think, than just that, because as Peter looks, he says, be diligent to be becoming more like Jesus Christ. And as you do that, you can be at peace and have this opinion. Jesus Christ isn't back yet, so turn back to chapter 1. Jesus Christ has not returned. And in chapter 1, Peter tells us in verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. I think as Peter gets to chapter 3, he says, be diligent to be like Christ. And remember, the fact that he has not come back yet is also for your salvation, to make your calling and election sure. And you do that by becoming more like Jesus Christ every day, by adding to your faith. To your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, steadfastness, and to steadfastness, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly affection, and to brotherly affection, love. And as you do all of those things, Peter says, now you've got the right opinion of what life's all about. Life's not all about me, it's all about him. And he's coming back, and he has a wonderful future prepared for me. But when he comes back, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you want him to come up with the verdict that, well done, in the way that you used your time, in the way that you served me, and the reasons that you served me? That's what Peter's saying as he looks at these folks. His life about to end. His heart flowing out to them. He says, you know, if I could do anything for you, I want to tell you, make every effort to be like Christ. Keep your mind and eyes fixed on the fact that he is coming again, and he's coming with his reward for you. He's coming with judgment for those who don't accept him. And so we need to be mindful of these things. And not only do we need to be mindful of these things, but they need to change our lives. And then look at the middle of this verse in verse 15. Peter makes an interesting jog off of his ideas here as he begins to support his whole context. He says in verse 15, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. How did Paul get in this conversation? And more importantly, how does Peter describe his brother Paul? Did they always get along well? Was Peter a passive guy? Peter was not a passive guy, okay? Peter was a type A personality. If Peter was in the room, Peter had an opinion, and you knew what Peter's opinion was. And Peter's opinion and Peter's mind was always, you try to say, right, well, you're the same way, so let's just be honest about it, okay? We all think we're right, but Peter was pretty vocal about it. Was Peter always right? Early in the church, Peter had it wrong. Peter had it wrong about what these Gentile Christians were supposed to be doing and how they were supposed to live, and the fact that Jesus Christ had reached out and saved them, but they didn't have to become totally Jewish to have that salvation. And the Apostle Paul, it tells us in the book of Galatians, withstood him to the face. Was Paul a bashful guy? Was Peter a bashful guy? Can you imagine Paul and Peter basically in Galatians chapter 2 going nose to nose? Here they are, over the truth. And Peter's got it wrong. Can you imagine Peter when he has it wrong? Peter's one of those guys who's never, at least he thinks he's never wrong. And they clashed, and Paul brought what needed to be done in the truth, and Peter kind of had to take a back seat. Could Peter have been a bitter apostle? Because until Paul does that, who is first and foremost in the eyes of the church at that point? You know, when you thought of the church in early book of Acts, you thought of Peter. You thought of Pentecost. When you thought of Jerusalem, you thought of James and Peter. And then suddenly, in the middle of this book of Acts, they have a clash. And whose name keeps coming up in the rest of the book? Paul. Whose name disappears for the most part? Peter. Is Peter still ministering? Yeah, that's why we had the book of 2 Peter. But Paul's kind of been shoved for the first and foremost and out front by God himself to be the one who's establishing these churches. And Peter looks back and he says, you know what? You need to remember what our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. Do you understand the humility that Peter had to learn to get to that point? I think when Peter looked back at chapter 1, Peter wasn't just teaching something. Peter was teaching being like Jesus Christ in a manner that he had to learn it over and over and over again. And as he sits here getting ready to leave this life, he says to his children in Christ, learn this lesson. Learn to be like Christ. It's not about you. In fact, look what he does with Paul in here. He's got a couple of interesting phrases. But look what he does as he brings Paul into this, talking about you need to live to be like Jesus Christ. He says here, just as our brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, in verse 16, as he does in his letters when he speaks to them in these manners, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. You ever feel like Peter when you read Paul's letters? You ever come to something and said, what did he say? And I remember going off and going into seminary. And you know what I thought when I went to seminary? I thought, if I can only learn some Greek and go back and look at what Paul said in the Greek, I don't have to be frustrated anymore. I'll know exactly what he said. And then I come to some of these difficult passages that Peter alludes to that are kind of tough to understand. And I translate them in the Greek, and you know what I found out? In the Greek, sometimes they're kind of ambiguous and tough to understand. God wanted them that way because they drive me back to his word and back to his word saying, God, teach me what I need to know. And Peter looks and he says, you know, Paul's got a lot of wisdom and there's some things in there that are kind of tough to understand, but here's the problem. End of verse 16, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. Peter looks and says, be careful with Paul's letters. Not because they're not great, they are. They're wisdom. In fact, he puts them on the same plane as the Old Testament scriptures in the end of this verse. But he says, as you go into the scripture, as you go into Paul's letters, as you go into the Old Testament, make sure you're not twisting those verses to say what you want them to say. You've never done that, have you? You ever wanted to make a point, and so you pull out your Strong's Concordance, and you're looking for a word, and you pull a verse out, and you say, there it is! And you use that verse until somebody points out sometime later, well, if you put it back in the chapter, that's not really what it said. And Peter's saying, that's what the false teachers are doing. And beware, because they pull out verses. Paul had that happening while he was actually ministering. If you think about the Corinthians and how the Corinthians worked, Paul said, all things are lawful to me. And the Corinthians say, yeah, I have permission to do whatever I want. And Paul said, wait a minute, you misinterpreted that. I know I said that, but I meant that in the context of evangelizing, of being what I needed to be to people in order to win them to Christ, not to do what I feel like doing. Not because Calvary's blood covers it all, so I'll sin if I want to. And you look at all these things, and Peter's saying, be mindful of these things. Know what's going on, and be careful. Don't misinterpret what's in this book. And again, you understand who Peter's talking to and when. This is the end of Peter's life. He said, I can only tell you a few things, and now I'm going to be gone. So be diligent. Make every effort to be like Christ. So, not only be diligent, but as you get into this, have the right opinion of Jesus' second coming. Let it change your life. And now be careful how you use this scripture. Don't twist it. Don't make it say what you want it to say. Dig into it and find out what it says and what God wanted to say. And let that scripture change your life. And so he goes through this being careful and then comes to verse 17 and says, as a part of that, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. He said, be careful. Know what Scripture says. Know how it says it. Know why it says it. And then don't be fooled by false teachers. Are there false teachers out there today? You turned on the TV lately? The airwaves are filled with false teachers. And if that's not bad enough, if you don't want to turn the TV on, get on the internet. If I've said this once to my family, I've said it 1,000 times, don't believe it just because it's on the internet. Can I tell you, don't believe some preacher just because he's on the internet either? Check out what he says according to this book. Now, there's some great preachers out there. If they're preaching the truth, learn from them. If they're not, turn them off. Don't even watch them for amusement. I remember as a kid, I used to watch Benny Hinn because he amused me. I got more bad doctrine watching Benny Hinn because I was being amused. I mean, nothing good's coming out of that. And different names today, but they're out there. Make sure you're following the truth and be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you follow because as it says here, that you're not carried away with the error. And that word error in the Greek is a word for wandering. Don't wander away from the truth by listening to the wrong stuff. Because sometimes it sounds good. Sometimes it sounds so good you want to hang on to it. And yet, Peter says, be careful. Be careful. Make sure it's what it needs to be. Because it says here at the end of that verse, if you do this, you'll lose your stability. As Peter got ready to die and pass off the scene, he's saying, here's your stability. Your stability is in this word and in Jesus Christ. And don't let anybody take that away from you. Cling to this word. Get into this word. Learn what this book has to say. Cling to Jesus Christ. And he's going to finish that as he gets to this last part. And he says, be growing. Look at verse 18. He says there, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 18, more than any other verse in this entire book, could probably be counted. This is the theme for 2 Peter. This is the last commandment that Peter is going to give to these people that he loves. He looks out, says, don't be stagnant. Don't be lazy in your Christian walk. Don't take it for granted because you've been saved for 40 years that you're where you need to be. Don't just sit there and soak it in. But he's saying, grow. Grow in grace. That grace that he talked about back in chapter 1 when he talked about the fact that we were in Christ. He said, may the grace and peace be multiplied by you. That grace that comes from Jesus Christ. And you grow in grace as you depend on Jesus Christ. You remember Paul? He said, Lord, take this thorn in the flesh away from me. And God said to Paul, what? My grace is sufficient for you. And Peter said, grow in that grace. Find your sufficiency in Jesus Christ. Find your strength in Jesus Christ. It's not going to be found in your friends. Strength and sufficiency isn't going to be found in a spouse. It's not going to be found in family members. Your strength is found in Jesus Christ. And as Peter gets ready to pass off the scene, he says, grow. Grow in grace. Not only in grace, but grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, there's a lot of debate on what does he mean by that. What I think he means by that, if we go back to chapter 1, he said, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. Know who Jesus Christ is. Get into this book and look for Jesus Christ. I know we're not at the end of the year yet, but can I challenge you to do something next year? Get a pen of some kind. Get a Bible you'll write in, okay? Some of you don't like to write in your Bible, so buy a cheap one that you'll write in and get a pen out there. And as you read through the scriptures next year, look for Jesus Christ in the pages of this book. And when you find him, circle it and write it down and write down what it says about him and write down what it says we ought to be doing because of who he is or because of what he's done. And look for Jesus Christ in this book, because as we grow in that knowledge, it'll change our lives. God will give us grace to be who we ought to be. And we've got to be growing. If we're not growing, we're in so much danger. And Peter says, grow in grace. Grow in this knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he comes to an interesting doxology. Lots of these letters that are written by Paul and by Peter, they finish with a short doxology. Basically, doxology is glory, giving glory to God. And he does the same here. And he says at the end of the verse, to him, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, be glory. And what's the phrase normally say? Both now and forever. Does Peter say it that way? What's Peter been talking about in this whole third chapter and actually alluding to in chapters 1 and 2? Jesus Christ is coming again. He's going to establish his kingdom. And when he says to the day of eternity, Peter's looking toward that day, that period of time when Jesus Christ is going to set up a new heaven and a new earth. When Jesus Christ is going to judge the earth that's here and destroy all that we know, and righteousness is going to reign. And Peter's saying, to him be glory both right now and in that day when there's a new heaven and a new earth. Isn't that easy to envision in the day when there's a new heaven and a new earth? When there's no more sin, when we are reunited as believers forever, with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with all those who've gone before. And yet, Peter doesn't just say to Jesus Christ be the glory in the day of eternity, does he? He says, and Jesus Christ be the glory now. How does he think that's going to happen? When we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Are you growing? Take Peter's final admonition and pray this week, God, help me to realize what it takes to grow in Jesus Christ in my life. Not next week, not next month. God, help me to grow right now, today. Let's pray. Father, as we conclude this book of 2 Peter, we just pray that you might help it not only to have been an interesting study, God, not only to help it to have been a journey even through the last days of the Apostle Peter, those things that were on his heart, those things that he so desperately wanted to communicate to his beloved Christian brothers and sisters, but God, may it be a message that changes our lives. May we look back at what it takes to grow in Jesus Christ, and Lord, may we add to our faith diligently. May we grow in grace diligently. May we diligently remember that Jesus Christ is coming again. It might change the way we think, we act, and the way that we plan for our lives in coming days. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.